If you want to turn to John chapter 8, we're going to start there in verse 12, and then we'll move on from that to some other subjects. We've talked a little bit before about the fact that John's gospel is so different from the other three. His account is perhaps 90% unique, or somewhere in that range. He tells things about the life of Christ that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't talk about. One of the rare exceptions to that, of course, was the feeding of the 5,000 that they all deal with. And certainly he does talk about the death and burial of the scene on the cross and those things. But even those things, he points out different details than what the others had pointed out. And so a lot of unique things as we look at the Gospel of John. And as we start that tonight, we want to look at there in John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus has been teaching all through the time of the feast that had been going on. The last day he stands up and he's teaching some more, and the people are hearing him and they're just trying to figure out, who is this guy? Is he really the Messiah? Is he a prophet? Who is this guy that's teaching like this? And what do the rulers know about who he is? Because they're not confronting him and all of these things. And then in verse 12, he's speaking to the people again. And in John 8 and verse 12, it says there, he spake to them saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And this phrase where he said, I am the light of the world. These phrases, I am this, or I am, he says several of these in John, and virtually none in any of the other Gospels. There are some times where he does say, I am, but not in this context type of thing. For example, in Matthew 28, when he's giving the Great Commission, he says to them, Lo, I am with you always, which isn't exactly the same though. But throughout John, Jesus says these things about himself. He reveals who he really is, which again is something so different from the others. In the others, Jesus does do some talking, but it's usually one of two or three things. Either he's telling a story, telling a parable, or he's explaining that parable to his disciples who didn't understand it, or he's answering some sort of question or argument that somebody has, or a trick question that they've asked him, something of that sort. So those are really the three things. He's telling a parable, he's talking to someone, maybe performing a miracle or doing some sort of teaching like that, little bits at a time. John actually records some of the longer sermons that Jesus preached, where he's actually opening up about who he is and why he's here and what it's all about. And he's telling those things. And so here he does that. He says, I am the light of the world. Now, that just confirms what we were told back in John chapter 1. If you remember back to John chapter 1, John says, you know, he came into this world and he was the light that lights every man, but the world loved the darkness more than the light, and so they rejected him. But he says, I am the light of the world. Now it's interesting in verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You're bearing record of yourself. Your record isn't true. Now, sometimes we overstate what they're really saying here. They're not necessarily saying that everybody who says something about themselves is lying. But what they're talking about is, when it came to the Jewish law, if something was to be established as a fact, as truth, then you couldn't just say it for yourself. You had to have witnesses. You had to have somebody else testify for you on your behalf. Just like in a court of law. You know, there are all the time these cases. Well, he said, she said, and nobody knows which one's telling the truth. And so everybody tries to get witnesses. Well, you know, this person says, well, I heard her say this. And then she gets somebody up there, well, he did this. And And so they try to get people on their side to try to make their case stronger. And that's really what the Pharisees are talking about. They're not just saying, well, we can't believe anything anybody ever says about themselves. What they're saying is, hey, if you really want us to believe that, you need some other evidence. You need a witness. You need somebody to testify on your behalf. We're not just going to take your word for it. You ever felt that way with folks? They tell you an outlandish story, and you say, well, that's quite a story, but I'm not just going to take your word for it. Well, see, Jesus has been talking to them for quite some time. Remember, back in chapter 6, he talked to them about being the living bread that came down from heaven. And then he's talked to them in chapter 7. He's talking to them about who he is and how he's from above and they're from below and all these things. And hey, they're saying, that's very interesting stuff you're saying there, but we're not going to take your word for it. And that's really what they're saying here, is we're not going to take your word for it. And so it is interesting for us that we, because of the other evidence, and Jesus tries to tell them in verse number 14, yes, even though I bear record of myself, my record is true because I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you can't tell where I came from or where I'm going. He said, I know, but you don't. So he's saying, yeah, I know you're not going to take my word for it, but I know what I'm talking about. And he does and has already emphasized that he's not the only one bearing record for himself. What other witnesses did Jesus have? He had some others. Number one, he had John the Baptist. John the Immerser out there in the wilderness saying, hey, here he comes. And then when he came saying, behold the Lamb of God. So he had John. But more than that, he tells them, I've got the works. These miracles that I'm doing are testifying. And remember, even Nicodemus, who was one of the Jewish leaders, one of the ones on that Sanhedrin council, even he recognized that in John chapter 3, because when he comes to Jesus, he says, teacher, master, rabbi, we know that no one could do these miracles you're doing if he wasn't from God. And when he said we know, he was the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin council knew that nobody could be doing these miracles he was doing without some help from God. And so he had those two witnesses in addition to what he had to say about himself. But let's look at these. We've got several things here. In fact, we've got front and back of a page here of things that Jesus said. And these are things that he says in the Gospel of John that he doesn't say in any of the other Gospel accounts. And we're not going to read all of these, but just notice a few things. Now, first of all, John 4, the woman says, hey, the Messiah is coming. Jesus says, I am that Messiah. I am He. He says, I who speak to you am He. But basically says, I am. I am He. I am the Messiah. He acknowledged it right there. In John 5:17, we see, I am working. And He was. He was constantly busy doing things. So that's not exactly the same as I am the light of the world, but it does give us some insight into who He is and what He's doing in His character. And there are several on here that are those kind of things. Then we talked about John 6, where He talks about being the bread of life. He says a couple of times, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I'm the living bread. He says these things over and over again. In John 7, He says, hey, I'm going to Him who sent me. And there are several times throughout the rest of John where He's going to come back to that. I'm going to the Father. Where I'm going, you can't come. I am going. So he never left people with the impression that He was going to stay and stick around and be this earthly king that was going to rule for a long period of time. He started out, He's telling them, I'm going. I'm not staying here. I'm going back to where I came from. And so He continually tells them those things. Of course, in John 8 here, we talked about, I'm the light of the world. And then He goes to say, I am from above in John 8 and verse 23 and 24. I am from above. And then He talks to them about that when they've lifted up the Son of Man, then they'll know I am He. I am the Messiah, again, in essence. And then he talks to them about having to believe in him. Before Abraham was, I am. On and on he talks about. Now, that one particularly, everybody says, well, when he says before Abraham was, when he says I am, that's everybody, oh, that's, you know, he's taking the name of God and putting it on himself, which, you know, to some degree that is true that he's doing that. But he's saying these things all through where he's just saying, I am this, I am that. And he could have just said, you know, I'm from before Abraham. And that was a stunning statement to them. And we'll look at that in more detail later on when we get there. But he goes on to talk about this again in chapter 9. He brings up being the light of the world again. Then he talks about, I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. I am teacher and Lord. You know, and he, all through these times, he talks about these things. And he continues to go back to this testifying about who he is, which again is something so unique to John. And I wanted you to have a couple. These are all of the times where he says something about himself. John 14, a very famous one, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then again, in verse 15, I am the true vine. I am the vine, and you're the branches. I hadn't even looked at that. I don't know if that song is in our songbooks here or not, but I've seen that song. You know, there's a song about that, about him being the vine and us being the branches. So all of these things that he continues to talk about. And he talks about, even in his prayer to the Father, he talks about, I'm not of this world. And he wants, I am praying for them. I'm praying for the disciples as he's praying to the Father on their behalf. And it's amazing. I am in the Father, he says. You know, so a lot of times the focus is on the, I am the living bread, I am the light of the world, and those are important, but all the other things he says about himself, all the other things he says, I am doing this or I am doing that, those are equally important in letting us know more about our Savior, our Messiah, our Lord and Master. And we see these things all throughout. He tells even to the Father, I am coming to you. So he again, even in his prayer to the Father, he's talking about going back. Not going to be here. Then, of course, when he's betrayed, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, and he says, "I am He." You know, they all fall back a little bit. You know, they're a little scared by that. And then the final thing that he says to them in terms of the "I am" type things, he says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And so he passes on the idea of coming to the world to seek and save the lost. He passes that on to the disciples. I'm sending you out now. You go forth. You go do. You go teach. You go be the light of the world. Remember, Matthew records that. You know, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill. A light doesn't get hidden under the basket. You know, as Christians, we're to be the light of the world. And he sent the disciples, and he sends us out into the world to be a light shining in darkness. And you think about all these things that Jesus talks about himself. It's rare, because in the other Gospels, what talking he does do is, as we said earlier, it's a parable, or it's concerning a miracle, or answering a question, and it's not about himself. He's not revealing who he is as much to the people. One of my favorites here that I should have marked, because I'll never find it in all of these verses. And John 10:36. He admits the things that he said. And here's the thing. There are some, even within the religious world, who will say, well, you know, Jesus, he was a good man, he was a prophet, he's a good teacher, those kind of things, but we should never say he's the Son of God or anything like that, because he never claimed to be any of that. And there are people that will say that. a lot of people. You may not have run into a lot of them, but certainly that is the mindset of a lot of people that are getting away from the Bible. They go, he never claimed to be the Son of God. But look at John 10:36. He says, "Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God?" He did say he was the Son of God. And then he's asking them, you're saying I'm blaspheming because I said that? Well, it's only blasphemy if it's not true. If it's true, it's not blasphemy. So Jesus certainly was. He was teacher and Lord. He was before Abraham. He was the Son of God. And he claimed to be the Son of God. This idea, Jesus never claimed that. Yes, he did. He made it very clear. He was asked on many occasions. The woman at the well there in John 4 asked him, is asking him, talking to him about the Messiah coming, and he said, "Hey, that's me. You're talking about me. I'm the one standing here talking to you. And you're about to miss it if you don't wake up." So he very clearly said that he was the Messiah. Very clearly said he was the Son of God. There should be no doubt in our mind. And John, of course, was witness to all these things as one of the disciples, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was right there and heard Jesus say all these things. A good testimony and good witness from him as well. All right, we're not going to get too far into John 8 now because we really wanted to show this and like I said, take those home and take a look at some of those verses. You want to get to know Jesus better? The best way to get to know somebody is just listen to them talk about themselves. And so here's the verses where Jesus is talking about himself. Now, some of these you may have to look at a verse or two before or after to kind of get the context of what he's talking about because I just pulled the single verses where he says, "I am something or another." But as we look at this then, Jesus, of course, refutes their idea that he can't be a good witness just because he's testifying about himself. And then he says, "You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." So again, he's right here. He doesn't just say, "I am the Son of God," but he says, "The Father sent me. And he's testifying with me, and he'll judge with me if I judge something." Now sometimes people will take verse 15 where he says, "I judge no man." They say, "See, Jesus never judged anybody. He's loving, he's kind, he's merciful. Nobody will ever be condemned because Jesus even said, I don't judge anybody." Well, we have to remember, when he came the first time, he wasn't coming to judge. He was coming to bring salvation that time. But the Bible tells us very clearly that when he returns again, he's not going to be the suffering Savior who's going to die on the cross for the sins of the world like he was that first time. When he comes again, he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that don't know God and those that will not obey. And that's what Paul tells us in Thessalonians. And also, we see in Acts that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by the one he has chosen. Now, who did he choose? He goes on to explain that. He says, "And he has shown whom he has chosen by raising him from the dead." It's Paul preaching the sermon there in Acts 17. And he tells the people, "Hey, there's coming a day where you're going to be judged. Everybody's going to be judged. I'm going to be judged. You're going to be judged. We're all going to be judged. And Jesus is going to be the one that does it." Now, Jesus explains it's not even just him. In Matthew, he says, "I'm not judging you. You have somebody that's going to judge you. The words I have spoken will judge you in the last day." He came to bring us salvation, to show us the way, to leave us his word so that we could follow it. And if we'll follow it, then we won't be judged. Well, we'll still be, there'll still be a judgment, but we won't be judged guilty. We'll be judged not guilty. We'll be free to go into heaven with him. But if we reject his word, that word is going to stand as a witness against us on the day of judgment. So we have to watch out for that. So this idea, when he says, I judge no man, he's just talking about at that time. He's not saying, I'm never going to judge anybody. He's just saying, right now, I didn't come to judge people right now. I came to seek and save the lost. I came to testify to the truth. I came to tell people about the love of God. These are the kinds of things that he came to do. But there will be a time where there will be judgment made. In verse 17, then, he goes on to explain to them, it is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. In other words, you know, if you were accusing somebody of a crime, in order to convict that person, you couldn't just take one person's word, because what happens? We've all seen it. Neighbor disputes, family feuds, divorce cases. We've seen it all the time. One person says the other person did something, calls the police, you know. I want them arrested because they did say, well, what proof do you have? Well, I said they did it. That's not much proof. So in the law of Moses, see, you see how far ahead of their time that was? They understood you need two witnesses. And especially if they were going to convict somebody of a crime worthy of death, there had to be two witnesses, so that at the mouth of two witnesses, everything would be established. And so they had to have that first witness and the second witness. So Jesus says, okay, I need two witnesses. That's what the law says. And so then in verse 18 he says, I'm one. I'm bearing witness right now. I'm telling you who I am. I'm telling you, you need to believe in me. I'm telling you I'm the light of the world. This is one witness. And then he says, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Now then, here's how blind they are. And we have to be careful of judging them, because if we were there, we might have been just as blind. We hope not, but it's possible that we would have been just as blind as them. Look at verse number 19. Then they said to him, where is your Father? And Jesus said, you neither know me nor my Father. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. You don't know me. You don't know my Father. Well, that's why they're at. Well, where is he? Well, he's already been telling them these things for all this time leading up to this point. Now, of course, one of the things that we have to realize is, you know, as we read through the Gospel of John, each time Jesus is talking to a group of people, that group of people he's talking to, some of the people that are in that group may not have heard another time, another speech. They may have missed another one. The same thing when I'm preaching. Well, some of us that are here tonight hearing this lesson, well, you know, 3 months ago, you know, 2 weeks ago, some other time, may not have been here. So we can't just assume that just because he's said these things before, that everybody in the group had heard that and known that. Some of them may not have been there those other times. And so some of them may legitimately be asking, but again, a lot of what John's pointing out is the hypocrisy of the leadership, that they knew. They'd already been told time and time again, but they just wouldn't accept it. But it's possible that some really want to know. And he explains that they didn't know who he was. And these words Jesus spoke while he was in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. It wasn't time for him to die yet, and God was not going to allow him to die before his time. I'd love to get a map. You know, we could have a whole lesson on the temple sometime, I think. The idea, when we see, what's he doing in the temple? I thought the temple was where the priests went. Well, the temple was, we talked about before, a huge area. And there were certain parts that nobody but the priest could go, certain part only the high priest could go. But there were sections where any good Jew in good standing who was not unclean could come in there. And the treasury was one of those sections. And of course, they could come in and bring their offerings. On another occasion, Jesus is in this same area with his disciples watching the people come in and put their money in the treasury. And we remember the story about the widow and her two mites We said, no, no, she just put in those two little coins. That's all she had. And he talked about how she gave more than ever. He was in that same section of the temple. What's interesting is that he is there teaching the people. And that's one of the things that aggravates some of the leadership. The scribes and Pharisees and even some of the priesthood are aggravated and upset at him being in there teaching. And think about that for a minute. Think about what they're doing. They're used to having their philosophy, their doctrine taught to the people. And now here's this guy, and he hadn't even been to school, and he comes up in here, and he's going to start teaching. Wait a minute. And that's why they ask him sometimes, well, where'd you get your authority? How do you have a right to do this? Now, to bring it home to us, think for just a minute. Well, we'll pick on the elders for just a minute. How do you suppose Bobby and Phil would feel if one day, one Sunday, or one Sunday night, or even a Wednesday night, somebody they didn't know just walked up in here and started get up to preach and teach class and preach, and they didn't know who it was, and they didn't know what he believed or where he was from or anything? That'd probably make them a little nervous, wouldn't it? So we can understand why the leadership of the Jews was a little uncomfortable with the situation with Jesus. And then the big problem was, as he began teaching, the things he was teaching, they didn't like. They were against what their standard doctrine was. And I imagine the same thing would be, you know, if somebody came up in here and started teaching things contrary to what we have become accustomed to and what we believe, well, the elders have to say, well, now wait a minute, you're going to have to get out of here. You can't stay in here and teach. And that was one of the issues that kept coming up. And that's why Jesus, on a few occasions, he had to hightail it out of the temple. And he had to sometimes teach out in the city, and he taught out in the countryside because they ran him out of the temple. They didn't want him in there because what he was teaching was, we've talked about on Wednesday nights, we've talked about the difference in orthodox and heretical. An orthodox is the standard believed doctrine, and the heretic is the one that teaches something different. To them, Jesus was a heretic. He was teaching things that weren't in line with their doctrine. And so we need to realize, you know, sometimes we're like, well, why didn't they just understand? Well, this was a very odd situation to them. And if we understand what all was going on and understand the workings of it and put it down to the way it would have been in our time if a similar type thing happened, then we can start to say, okay, I still disagree with them because Jesus was teaching good things. But we can understand how they saw things happening and how they were seeing these things interpreted. But it wasn't time for him to die, and so they couldn't lay their hands on him. And we've talked about God being all-powerful. We've talked about Him being the one who has to give the word. I know Dwayne talked about that in class this morning in Revelation, how, you know, God had to say, okay, go pour those bowls of wrath out. Well, the same thing here. We've got a situation where Jesus was coming to this earth to die, but nobody could lay a hand on him until it was the right time, until God said, okay, now's the time. Y'all can take him and do with him. And of course, the other factor was he had to die the way that it had been prophesied. He had to be lifted up from the earth. That's what he said himself. He had to be hanged on a tree. And the Jews didn't execute that way. The Jews executed by stoning. That's the way they executed people. But that wouldn't have fulfilled the prophecies. And so God would not allow that to happen, even though the people on several occasions wanted to. On other occasions, they actually even pick up some stones. But now we're going to see, what we're going to see next is, next time that we're together, as we go on deeper into chapter 8, we're going to see as Jesus continues to teach, there's this split developing within the Jewish people of those that believe in him and those that don't. And we're going to see that gap widening. And we're going to see Jesus' response to it. And I'll tell you what, His response is going to surprise us. Because it's not the kind of response that we would expect, or that we would expect a preacher or teacher to have toward those that believed in Him. It's a very different kind of response. We're going to look at that next time. If you're here tonight, and if Jesus is not your Lord and teacher, He ought to be. If you have not taken Jesus as Lord of your life, you can do that tonight. If you believe in Him, if you're willing to confess your sins and repent of them and confess Jesus as the Son of God, and you can be buried with Him to wash those sins away and become a child of God by adoption. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been accepting Jesus' role in your life, maybe He's not the light of your world. Maybe He's not the bread of life to you. Maybe you've not accepted some of those roles that He has to play in your life, and you need to let Him have more of your life and more of a role in your life. If you have a need to respond, whatever it might be, please do so as we stand and sing.